Sure. It's Elijah number 14. Huh? You're just not holding your mouth right. That's what my dad always said about fishing. If you weren't catching fish, you weren't holding your mouth right. Whatever. Okay, we're down in First Kings 17, 9, 10, 11, down through there. The next sequence in Elijah's odyssey. From these circumstances in his life, through their studies, we're using them to point us in the directions that we should be thinking about some things and taking into account the circumstances that we face and how we're dealing with them in our own lives. And before we get into this context, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this opportunity once again to open your eternal word of truth, the word that you have preserved for us through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, energizing those authors many, many years ago to inscribe your perfect message for us today and for each generation after they were inscripturated. And we just thank you for this message of truth. And we just pray that you continue to provide for us the opportunities that we need to take in your word so that we can be prepared for whatever we might face, the circumstances we might face tomorrow, next week, or whenever. And we just pray that as we examine the circumstances of a number of things that through Elijah's life, it'll have a impact on our own. And we just thank you now for this time together tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you figure out what's in the picture here? What you have there, that's nighttime moving from east to west. Taken from a satellite. This is Europe. This is Sahara, Spain, England, Ireland, and it's just coming right down through there. It's kind of neat. And of course, behind it, you see the lights coming on, the cities and stuff. And of course, up here, you get all the ice from up in the. And all the idiots keep saying, "Ah, the ice is going away. It's going away." No, it didn't go away. But anyway. I thought it was kind of a neat picture. But anyway, okay. Elijah's test at Zarephath is what we're looking at. Now last week, if you recall, after the brook dried up, God gave, you know, he had promised him he was going to provide for him. Well, he gave him some new directions, some new commands. He said, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Verse 9. Now, if you look at a map, which I should have put one in here, and I didn't. The brook that he was at, Brook Kereth, was just to the east of the Jordan River in the Palestine area. This area, Sidon, is up in what is now Lebanon. It's not exactly just down the street. The long fur police for him to hike or ride a donkey or whatever mode of transportation he had. But each of these commands are important because they really represented, as we noted last week, test for Elijah. They're tests of his faith. Tests of his trust and obedience. Of his commitment to the will of God. Now, tonight we'll pick up and not only did he give him those three commands, there was also a promise added. I have commanded a widow there, the end of verse 9, to provide for you. A widow to provide for him, to meet his needs. Wow. I'm sure this got the wheels turning. So first, God would provide for Elijah through a woman, his widow. Not a very common thing at this time frame. Well, women in Israel had a higher position and status than among their Gentile neighbors. This was highly irregular, for it was the man's place to provide for women. Second, this was a Gentile woman, a woman outside the circle of God's own people. She was not a Jew. She was not an Israelite. In fact, she was from the pagan nation of the Sidonians, or actually you trace them back, they were Phoenicians that had migrated in there several centuries before this time frame, who at that time represented the forces that stood against God's kingdom, his rule. Of course, now, at this point, we've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The nation is split in two. Neither one of them are really following the will and the word of God at all, especially the northern kingdom. Third, she was a poor and destitute widow facing a real possibility of starvation. Now, how was she going to provide for Elijah? She wasn't exactly the kind of person you would go to for support. But she was the person whom God had chosen to be Elijah's support and the instrument, ultimately, of God's glory. He didn't know her plight as yet, didn't know who she was yet. But he would soon find out, and his response in this situation, we're going to find, is remarkable. A couple of application things here. Things that we need to keep in mind as we move through here. Remember what God said through Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." In verse 9 there it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We might also remember and call to mind 1 Corinthians 1. Well, if I can get there. 27 through 29. Some interesting statements that Paul makes here. But thinking of it in the context of here's Elijah the prophet, who's been dealing with the king of the land at this point. And now he's to go to this poor, destitute woman for provision for this time frame. He says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world in order to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing," well, to stop at 29, but this is awesome section here. It says, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. His doing, not your doing. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We need to be theocentric, not anthropocentric. Not man-centered, but God-centered. Point is, God uses sources and instruments we would never think of, let alone choose ourselves often. But in His wisdom, He chooses them to accomplish His own purposes and to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. And that statement comes from Ephesians 3:20. We should not be surprised, then, with the tools God sometimes uses. What would we choose? We would choose a hero kind of figure, a well-known athlete, a rich man, or someone of great prominence. But the Lord here chose a destitute widow. We would choose someone brilliant, powerful, perhaps someone in the king's palace. But God chose a woman from Zarephath, of the land of Jezebel. Sure, sometimes God uses powerful and wealthy, as He did with Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2, there where He went to the king, He was the king's tester, tested his food and stuff, and He asked him for provision to go back to Jerusalem so He could build the walls and stuff. And the king gave it to him. Artaxerxes, or Joseph and his situation in the latter chapters of Genesis. The question is, what is our response when He chooses to use the poor and the weak things in our lives? Do we despise them? Are we disappointed? Or do we thank Him for what He is doing? Remember, we've seen the command before by Paul in 1 Thessalonians. In all things, give thanks. How could God possibly supply through this destitute woman? How could He meet Elijah's needs? I mean, just from the human viewpoint, it just doesn't seem possible. The how is really not important. God would show that in due time. God wants us to trust Him regardless of how things look to us. How can we rest in God's supply in similar situations like this? We need to remember a simple but profound concept. Who would supply Elijah's need? The woman or the Lord? The Lord, of course. The woman was only the instrument being used by God. See, the principle here is never get your eyes on the instrument or the conditions. Keep your focus where it belongs, on Him. Always look beyond the instrument to the real source of supply, the Lord. The real source of supply. If you read carefully the story of Abraham in Genesis 22, what you find is that he clearly saw beyond the immediate situation he faced to the Lord's supply. And this is an awesome passage. And it's very clear. I only need to see the first part of it here. And this is the situation where he's commanded to offer up Isaac. Now it came about, verse 1 here, about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, the son of promise, whom you love, Isaac, and go to a land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. no argument from Abraham. He says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, some of his workers with him, then Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder. We will worship and return to you. We will worship, and in the Hebrew, it's we will return to you. There's the strength of his faith. Right there. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, Father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now this is not just a little kid. This is a teenager at this point. He might have been strong enough to beat his old man upside the head and got away from there. But he didn't. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Jireh is the way it is in the Hebrew. As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. God had told him that he knew that the line was coming through that son. So he knew. In fact, the writer to Hebrews in chapter 11 mentions the fact that his faith was so strong, his trust in what God had told him. That's what we need, to have our faith as strong as his, as Abraham's. He had great confidence in the complete provision of God. Principle. Often God either chooses the despised and the small, or he reduces our resources to teach us he is really the only one who supplies, who meets our needs. It isn't on the basis of ourselves. That doesn't mean that we're to sit around propping our feet up and doing nothing. Ever wonder why he often has to reduce our own resources? Often that's what it takes to get us to turn from ourselves to truly depend on him for our needs. In Judges chapter 7, we have a good illustration from Gideon and God's instruction to him. Lest Israel boast and trust in their own power, the number of men to go up against the Midianites, which was pressing at that point, was reduced from, they had an army of 32,000, cut it back to 10,000, and finally cut it to 300 before they went to battle. And in verse 2 of that chapter, it says, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. God knew who he was dealing with. The third thing here, the Lord uses his sources of supply to humble us. To humble us. So that we can operate in a sphere of true humility. True humility is related to grace orientation, authority orientation, and all those things. Doesn't he really know how to take the starch out of self-dependence and pride totally out of our spiritual shirts in order to bring us to a place where we will really trust him? He does. Here Elijah was receiving aid at the hands of a destitute widow of the enemies of Israel. How humbling. But also, what an opportunity for the manifestation of God's grace, his love, and his power to his own. Finally, this teaches us God can use any of us. He can take whatever we have and multiply it many times over, just as he did with the meager resources of the widow, or as the Savior did when feeding the 5,000. The loaves and two fishes. What was Elijah's response here to verse 10? We read, so he arose and went. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. No questions, no arguments, no complaints, just obedience to the commands given. Undoubtedly, it was in the joy and expectation of not only what the Lord would do for him, but through him. As it should be for us in the same kind of situation. Elijah realized he would be there not simply to be ministered to, but to minister. Some things we need to think about, analyze in our own situation. Are you in a spiritual relationship with him such that you can hear God's instructions when they're given through the Word? What are you facing in your life right now that needs God's supply? Are you resting in him for your needs? Where is your focus? Are you focused on the problem rather than on the Lord? See, we need to be occupied with him, as the writer of Hebrews mentions in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We need to be occupied with him, the author and finisher of our faith. Are you seeing the agents of supply in your life as totally inadequate, with the result you are questioning what God is able to do? Another option. Does your present condition look impossible? Boy, that's often the case. How do we get there from here? Does it look like there is no way God can meet your needs through what he has brought about into your life? And one more. Have you considered that before God meets your need, or that in meeting your need, he also wants to use you to meet the need of someone else? That may be the case. You need to keep these things in mind. Consider these things. Run these things through your grid when you're running into some tough issues. Now we turn to another scene in the life of Elijah. Again, God is preparing him for what is to come. But the story also involves what God is doing in the life of his people. Always got to keep in the back of the mind. He's dealing with his people Israel through the flow of the context here. We must not lose sight of the nationalistic interest here. This is the case even when you get into Matthew and some of these. When he's talking about repent for the kingdom of heaven is kingdom of God or heaven, some places it varies, but is at hand. What's he talking about? Jesus Christ is there. The kingdom is offered. They need to get their act together as a people, as a nation. They had responsibilities. And they blew it. And they rejected the one who, the Messiah. The story here context deals with more than simply Elijah or his destiny. It also deals with what God was seeking to do with the northern kingdom of Israel at this point. It deals with what the northern kingdom was experiencing because of its persistent pursuit of idolatry, rejection of truth, going after the Baal worship, and those pointy-headed priests that they had, their fancy uniforms. They were impressive. The nation had turned away from the Lord and His word to the substitutes of the world. That's what's really going on here. Elijah forms a model for us. We can learn from Elijah about God and about ourselves, our needs, responsibilities in society, and our tendencies under the pressures of the conflict. On the other hand, Israel forms an example of what happens in a society when it ignores God. It goes downhill fast and becomes morally corrupt. That statement there applies to our nation today. We're across the board. I watched a short video clip of some of these so-called marchers in Denver and what they're complaining about and some of the stuff that they're bringing up. You know, it's just absolutely pathetic. These people, they just run from one deal to another. I don't know who's supplying the bucks behind the scene to keep them going, but probably it's George Soros. But some of them, it's right out of the Communist Party. But anyway, it was pathetic. And most of them are yelling and screaming about 9/11 was caused by the CIA. We did it. Wasn't Al-Qaeda. Wasn't Bin Laden. Some of these guys that are writing fairly decent books on some subjects have been bought into that too. Like this guy Corsi. One of the nutroots, as they call him. So with this in mind, the statement here, we need to ask and answer a question. Why did God send the prophet into the land of the Sidonians? It's a long ways up there. And to hit this widow as his source of supply, when there were many widows in Israel with just as great a need. You see, him going there for his provision is going to actually provide for her. In the life of Elijah, we see God's mercy, his application of it in the life of Elijah, and from it, we are able to learn many lessons, I think. We are able to gain some insight into the background of this incident in the remarks made by the Lord in Luke chapter 4. Verse 23 through 27. He's in a synagogue debating with the religious crowd here at this point, and he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And it goes on, it mentions, and there were many lepers in the land, in Israel, in the time of Elisha, who would follow Elijah. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Went even to another foreign nation. Not only was the nation facing drought and famine in the land, which, you recall, Elijah had told the king, King Ahab, this is what's going to happen. The rain is going to stop for 3.5 years. And it did. But they're facing not just lack of rain, which has a tremendous impact on an agrarian economy. No crops, no fruit trees, nothing. No production at all after a time. They were also facing a famine of the Word of God, of truth, just as we are in many ways in this country today, unfortunately. Because of their indifference, idolatry, and unbelief, God sent Elijah out of the land and to this Gentile widow. This is a form of judgment that should have a twofold significance for us today, even. First thing, this was somewhat prophetic of the church age when, because of Israel's unbelief, God would turn from Israel as a nation and offer the gospel to the Gentile world. Now, does that sound familiar from what we saw Sunday in the last couple Sundays in Romans chapter 11? In fact, put it right here. Remnants of Israel would still come to Christ, but from the standpoint of the nation and her promised blessings, she would be temporarily set aside. That's the context that we've been going through in Romans 11, 6 through 32. And we haven't got all the way through there yet, but we're most of the way through there. And we'll finish it up when I get back. Sending Elijah to the widow reminds us of our responsibility to carry the gospel, the message of truth, to all who are positive. Be prepared to provide the message of truth to anyone. Secondly, this also teaches us we should never take our blessings for granted. Privilege and position never guarantees success. It didn't for Israel. Interesting context here in 1 Corinthians 10. Here we have one of the baptisms mentioned here. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It was a dry baptism. They were identified with a cloud, with Moses. And they walked across on dry land. The only ones that got wet there were the Egyptians. But anyway. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Basically, that's really the picture of pursuing the idolatry worship in the high groves. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. He hits it again. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it, deal with it. The provision will be there, but will you use it? That's the key. But it's interesting, that verse, which is oftentimes quoted and misused, needs to be remembered what the context is when it comes through there. So it provides us the basis for success. But we need to take heed how we use those blessings. When a nation or an individual ignore the word, turn to the substitutes of the world, they eventually will experience the judgment of God. You can count on it. God may finally turn them over to the futility of their own solutions or strategies for life. They don't want to go this direction. God says, have at it. But know that there are consequences for choosing that course of action outside of the will of God, my will. We saw that in Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 on, down through the rest of the chapter, quite frankly. Let's look at a couple of these in it. Go back to the... Amos chapter 8. Verse 11. Behold, days are coming. Common phrase in the prophets. Declares the Lord God. When I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the word of the Lord. I think we're there. In this nation, all we want to be is are having our ears tickled today. For the most part. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound or literally healthy doctrine. Oh, it's too tough. We just want to hear a nice story and get some jokes, get entertained a little bit. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So what's the response of Elijah at this point? 1 Kings 17:10. Both in Kings 17:5, and 17:10, we see how the prophet moved only when he had a word from the Lord, when he got direction from him, he got these commands. Even though the brook was drying up, he remained by the brook until the word of the Lord came to him. The word came from God. Isaiah 28:16 makes an interesting observation. I put it here in several different translations just to show you how the different interpreters approach the text. It says, the King James puts in here, he that believeth will not make haste. The RSV, he who believes will not make haste. New American Standard has, he who believes in it, the cornerstone, will not be disturbed. Puts their faith in him, will not be disturbed. Interestingly, this statement of Isaiah 28:16 is made following a reference to Israel's deceptive trust, her dependence on her own human solutions. What happened a couple times, they were told, don't go down to Egypt. You stay home. I'll provide for you. And what did they do? They went down to Egypt. They paid the piper for it. Rather than waiting on the Lord, Israel was running ahead to solve her problems and fears through her own strategies. A pattern that many of us follow often. not to our benefit. But Elijah waited on the Lord and help arrived. But in what manner? He was commanded to go on a long and toilsome journey through the wild and barren country. No freeways, no trains, no planes, long ways. Further, with so many widows in the land, how was he to find the right one? Isn't this a natural question? I mean, how am I going to find this one? It appears he didn't know who the widow was, but he knew the Lord who did, and that was more than enough. Point, Elijah was operating by the principle of Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And the point here is that this verse refers primarily to the moral rectitude of those who walk with the Lord. It may also illustrate how the Lord directs our paths, making His will plain as we walk in His righteousness by faith. One step at a time. One step at a time. And He reveals what's the next step, where to go. You step out of the will of God, out of fellowship, you shut down the whole process. Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted three times in the New Testament. The righteous will live by faith. We saw it in Romans 1:17, but it's also in a couple of other passages. The point is that day by day, step by step, as we walk in fellowship with the Lord, He leads, He directs the path of the righteous, the one in fellowship, the believer in fellowship. He directs through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, illuminating that word that you have. You don't have any word? You don't have anything there? The frame of reference of truth? He's got nothing to work with. Again, being consistent in faith. That is, with the doctrine he knew. Now, you remember, Elijah, he didn't have the whole text like we do. He knew what was revealed to him, what he had been taught, but he believed it. Now, he's going to have his problems we're going to see coming up downstream. Some major problems. And he gets himself into a pickle. Big time. But at this point, Elijah did not argue with the Lord. He didn't whine, didn't complain, didn't run away like Jonah. Instead, we read, so he arose and he went. No questions, no arguments, no complaints, just obedience and undoubtedly in the joy and expectation of what the Lord would do. Not only in him and for him, but through him. As we should. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, like the Lord Jesus, he would be there not simply to be ministered to, but to minister. I suspect also he understood why he was not being sent to the widows of Israel. Now, second part of the verse here, verse 10. As he approaches the city here, the relief to the widow. When you and I measure what God is doing, we tend to measure it by what we see and think according to the human viewpoint, what we observe. We tend to measure God's supply or our confidence and hope in God's supply by what we see, external things. When we do this, we are walking by sight rather than by faith. The question we need to ask ourselves is this. Do I tend to look at human conditions as a basis for my confidence, or do I see through them to the one who's making the provision, the Savior? The one whom I'm to be occupied with. Obviously, we need to know the human conditions. We need to be aware of these things. We need to know the facts. For this reason, God allowed the spies, if you remember, to go into the land. But what they saw was not to become the basis of their confidence in what God could do nor for what they should do. That's where 10 of the 12 screwed up. They focused on what they saw and didn't put it in the right perspective. I mean, God had over and over and over laid it out to them. I've given you this land. Just go in there and take it. They didn't believe him. No matter what the obstacles were, he had said, I'm going to give it to you. That was to be found in God's person, promises, and commands to go in. Let's note Elijah's response. Our text tells us, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. She was gathering sticks. Now today, that's no big thing. She's probably, you know, wanting to build a fire. But at that point, a widow gathering sticks pointed something out. And in fact, the very beginning of this phrase, we have again this behold in the English text. Behold, henna, which is designed to catch our attention. Pay attention. There's something important coming here. Note two things here. We find Elijah at the gate of the city of Zarephath, but the Lord who was there before him had arranged it all. The widow was by the gate gathering sticks by the providence of God. Remember, he leads us step by step. He never leaves us, in fact. He goes before us. If Elijah was looking for something to encourage him from the human standpoint of the widow, like a well-dressed woman living in a luxurious house with a well-stocked pantry, his hopes were soon dispelled. Gathering sticks was a sign of poverty. This woman was so poor she had no fuel. And in order to cook even a meager meal, she had to get out and round up a few sticks. Until now, Elijah knew only that his source of supply was a widow. Now he knew she was a poor widow. By human measurement, how reasonable was it that this man of God could expect sustenance under her roof? Was that reasonable? Not from the human viewpoint, it's not. It was no more reasonable than Noah should build an ark before he had ever seen one drop of rain, much less a flood. Or for Joshua to command the people to walk around Jericho and expect the walls to fall down. And an interesting sidelight there that has always been poo-pooed by the religious crowd, liberals in this country, the religious liberals. That story, that account, oh, can't be true. A number of years ago, they did find a tell where they couldn't understand why all the walls were, you know, had come out, fallen around, disintegrated. Amazing. And it was in a spot where they expected Jericho to be. So much for their skepticism. But the path of obedience is the path of faith that looks to God and not to circumstances. Both before and after, the will of God becomes clear. But we look to Him, not to the circumstances. And I made it. Okay. And remember, John will be picking up here Sunday through a week from, well, we got next Wednesday and a week Wednesday after that. He's going to do this. Two Sundays, two Wednesdays. And then we'll be back. Sunday the 14th, I think. Provided we don't have any more glitches in the communication networks. like they had yesterday, shut down the all up down the East Coast, including up in Boston, where we're supposed to go. So, but it was supposed to be back up and running today. Computer glitch. It's what happens when they have a really complex stuff. And I used to work on some stuff that was in conjunction with those guys and the controllers when I was there at Pax River. And it's complex stuff. But they were upgrading their software to a new deal. Obviously, the new deal has still got some glitches in it. So, well, anyway. Interesting. Okay. It's always a privilege, Father, to be able to gather together with those who also love you and seek to know your truth. And we just pray that as we continue our studies through Elijah, as we see how he deals with various circumstances and situations, that we can put these things into perspective, that they might be helpful to us in various circumstances and situations that we face in our own lives. And we just are grateful for your continual provision for us here in this local assembly. We just pray that you'd encourage those that are a part of this assembly, whether they're here tonight or not, so that they will continue to seek to know your will, your word, and be energized by the indwelling Holy Spirit in their life, providing them the insight, the discernment that they need to deal with the tough issues of life. And they're going to get tougher as we move on, as we see things evolving here, the rejection of truth and the basic principles that this nation was founded on many years ago, as it continues. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us. We also thank you for those that we can lift up petitions for those that have some special needs. We remember Caleb, his unique situation, that you continue to provide for him, for Jackie, and her back pain, for Trina, the things that she goes through, that you'd provide for her. She'd look to you for the strength that she needs every day, for Mary Bowers, for Les, as he's dealing with some medical issues. We just pray that you'd provide for him, give him the strength that he needs. But also remember Al Fleury and his deteriorating health issues, and we just pray that you'd provide for him. Maybe he wake up to his need of believing in Jesus Christ. We thank you for those pastors that are out there actually teaching, holding forth your word, doing a tremendous job under various tough situations. We just pray that you continue to provide for them. We remember Jean-Francois over there, Martias, and he's still recuperating well. Things are going good. And we just pray that you continue to provide for him there as he seeks to reach out to these various people groups that he's ministering to there. We'd also thank you for those that are faithfully serving wherever they're at in the military to provide us the very basis of the freedom that we have and enjoy tonight, to be able to come together and study your word. And we just thank you for it. So, Father, we just commit these things to you, knowing that you're faithful to provide. And we just thank you for your faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay.